honoring veterans from sea to shining sea. You're listening to Hometown Heroes with Paul Leffler, brought to you by this local station and its sponsors, and presented everywhere, on the air and online, by the U.S. Army. Find your place on the Army team at goarmy.com/warriors.
Welcome back to Hometown Heroes, visiting today with 93-year-old Frank Ormerod of Auburn, California, originally from Fall River, Massachusetts. He was a tin can sailor in World War II, serving on the destroyer USS Ordronox. We've heard about some of his close calls, including when his destroyer helped capture a German submarine just off of Maine in 1944. But Frank told me he can think of at least five times in his life when he believes God spared his life, even going back to his childhood. So let's hear about it, Frank. What were some more of those situations? And maybe help us understand why you feel so strongly that there was divine intervention involved.
Well, I can go way back. I know the Lord saved my life when I was about 12 years old. I was a dyslexic. I didn't have any schooling, and that's been really hard on my life because I can't spell, I can't figure. Everything's been hard for me, but I know the Lord was with me because I was in the fifth grade and they moved me up to the eighth grade and I couldn't do the work. But I had a good friend. He could figure it and he could do this and he'd give me all this stuff and I would copy it. When I got in the Navy, I put down the eighth grade, but I didn't have any education. I couldn't do anything, no. But I was a mechanical-minded. We was operating with a carrier. We was taking it to the Mediterranean, and it was our squadron. There was four destroyers, two on the side, starboard and port side, and one in the back, and we were 5 miles ahead screening for submarines with sound gear, you know. I was going to go on my watch down in the engine room, and it was pretty rough, because they didn't want to use the main deck. They told them to use the catwalk. I climbed up the ladder, and the ship rolled, and I tried to feel for the bars, but the ship was rolling, and it was gone out of there, and I fell backwards 9 foot. I was going over the side, and a little cable stopped me. I know God sucked. And another time, we was in Oran, climbing this mountain, and I fell, and I couldn't stop rolling. A tree stopped me, and I lost my ID card, and I didn't know it. And I went back to the ship, and if you lose your ID card, you can't get off ship. Anyways, the next morning, I asked the executive officer if I could go find my ID card. I think I know where I lost it. Sure enough, where I hit that tree was my ID card. Now, how it got out of my pocket, only the Lord knows. And I know he saved my life, because after that tree, I would have fell 500 feet down. They were excavating the mountain, using the dirt for gravel and stuff. So I knew the Lord saved my life. Well, when I was 12 years old, there was five boys and four bicycles. And I had a skinny tire bike, and the other guys all had balloon tire bikes. And my bike wouldn't hold two people. So I let this guy, he had a Silver King, which was made out of aluminum, and the fork broke on him. So he didn't know how to have it welded or nothing. So anyways, I let him ride my bike, and I rode with this other guy. He was a big, heavy guy. Anyways, he was powerful, and that he could take care of two guys. We were on a country road, and the country road went down a hill, and at the bottom of the hill was a red light, and main highway, Highway 6, I think it was, ran, and you had to stop because of traffic. But the red light was out, so they had no red light. And the Holy Spirit said to me, get off this bike. And I obeyed him. I told Albert, I said, I want to get off. He said, oh, no, stay with me for a while. I said, no, I want to get off the bike. I didn't tell him anything that the Holy Spirit told me. And anyways, he didn't want to let me off the bike. So I told him, if you don't let me off, I'm going to stick my feet in the spokes. He says, okay, I'll let you off. He let me off. And Jimmy McGay, he was the guy. His bike had broken down. He was riding my bike, so couldn't ride two guys on my bike because of the tires. So he had to go with Albert. Albert wanted him to come with him, but Jimmy looked at me, and he said he didn't want to get on that bike. But anyways, he says, I'll go. So he got on the bike. They went down the hill. They hit a car in the rear, and Albert was thrown up over the side of the road, and Albert was a big guy. He just went up in the air and then came down. And I went over and I talked to Albert. I called him, come on, you're all right, get up. But he didn't move. And I went over to Jimmy, and I said, same thing. I told him, come on, Jimmy, get up. No, he couldn't get up. So they took him and they put him in a car. They didn't wait for an ambulance. And on the way there, Jimmy died, and Albert died 5 o'clock in the morning. And anyways, tough job losing friends like that. But I know the Lord saved my life that night.
Well, and I guess the question is, if you feel that he saved your life then, and multiple times during World War II in the Navy, what was he saving you for? Did that change the way you approached things because you felt your life had been spared?
No, I didn't. It wasn't till later on in life I realized these things. Then I became a Christian and followed Christ Jesus. He's my Savior, and I love him to death. He says in Revelation 2:10, be ye faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life.
You know, I realized something I didn't ask you about that often gets lost because we hear so much about the Normandy invasion. People forget about all the other invasions in Europe, whether they be in Italy or the invasion of southern France.
Yes.
And I think you guys supported that, didn't you?
Yes, we supported southern France invasion. We were bombarding the beach, and they were told to stay out 2,000 yards, and the captain disobeyed that. He went in 1,000 yards. After the war, they prosecuted him for it. Anyways, I enjoyed the Navy.
What would you say was the hardest thing for you to deal with in World War II?
Well, like I told you about that shell, I picked it up. That was really hard because I shook like mad after I threw it overboard.
Have you been to the National World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C.?
Yes, I have.
Well, what did you think of when you were there, when you're looking at that whole memorial, the gold stars signifying all those who died and the names of the states, the different theaters, the battles? What was meaningful to you to be there?
Well, I thank God that I never got wounded. I thank God for the life I have in the great country I live in. God made this country for us, for people who would love it and live in it and do it right.
And risk their lives for it, which you did, and which 16 million Americans did in World War II. Is there something that you think we need to understand or realize or remember today about what all of you did so long ago?
Well, today is a different story with this atomic age. And we have a government that's at war today, the Democrats and the Republicans. When I first got out of the Navy, and that I fell. I hurt my back, and I used to lay on the floor. My kids would see me, hurt like mad. I went to the government, asked them, could they help me? And they said, no. But now I go to the government, I have diabetes, and they give me insulin and needles and stuff for my diabetes. And you know what it cost me? Cost me $8
a month.
And I'm thankful for that. Used to cost me over $100-some.
Well, I don't want to forget to say thank you. Thank you for serving our country, and thank you for telling us a story that only you could tell us. Is there anything we didn't touch on that you think is important for people to know about your time in the Navy or what you're proud of?
Well, I'm proud of being in the Navy. My brother wanted me to go in the Army. I said, no, I want to go in the Navy. I don't want to be a ground pounder, although I would have probably been better in the Army because I'm a mechanic, you know? Navy and Army, a lot of mechanics. But I went in the Navy. And I'll tell you a time when we have boats to take the crew out and the captain on Liberty and stuff. And when we're in port, anyways, we had this one boat. They took off of other boat to balance the ship. See, whenever they put guns on, they had to balance the ship. So they took one boat off, and they had the captain's boat. And this kid, I knew him. I went to boot camp with him, and his name was Richard Peachy. We was underway, and I seen the boat, and he was working on it. So I climbed up there, and I told him, "Hey, Peachy, what were you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm pulling the engine down. It's froze up." I said, "Yeah? Tell me what happened." He said, "Well, we pulled up alongside this ship and let the captain off, and I was ordered to go back half and tie up." He said, "I went back half and tied up and tried to start the engine. It was froze." I said, "Don't tear it apart." I said, "The only thing you want to do is take the bolts from the starter, loosen them up, jiggle it, and it'll start. It'll go away." Oh, he said, "Oh, no, okay. The lieutenant told me to take it apart." I said, "Well, okay." So I went to that lieutenant, and I told him. I said, "Sir, the engine's not frozen up." I said, "The only thing's wrong with it is that the starter's locked up on the ring gear." I said, "If you loosen up the starter, it'll turn over." He says, "You mind your own business." I told him to tear it apart. Okay. But, see, I'm just a fireman. I couldn't go up and talk to the captain. Oh, no, he probably threw me in the brig. But the captain was so mad at this lieutenant, we used to call him 90-Day Wonders. Now, I'll tell you a story about the 90-Day Wonder. The captain had some gear he wanted stored, and he gave it to this lieutenant. And he says, "Store this gear for me." He says, "Okay." So he gave it to a seaman, well, he was a third class, who stored the gear for the captain. So the captain says, "Where's my gear? I need it now." He said, "Well, I'll go ask him." So he went and asked the man that stored it. He says, "Where did you store that gear?" He said, "Oh, I put it in locker 13. "Oh, okay." So he went and told the captain, "Oh, the gear's in locker 13. The captain says, "You fool, he threw it overside."
Didn't know what locker 13 was, huh?
No.
When you got out of the Navy, you were a mechanic after the war?
Oh, yes. I went back to work for Pontiac, but original owner had changed hands, and he sold to another man. I went to him, and I told him, "I'd like my job back." He says, "No, I can't give you a job. I'm not obliged to give you a job back." But I didn't know they had to take me back if I were to report them to the government. He says, "If you go on the GI Bill, I'll give you a job back." So I said, "Sure, what do I care, you know, as long as I get money and paid." When it come to me getting off the GI Bill, they're supposed to bring me up to the money the other mechanics were making, but he wouldn't do it. He said, "No, no." So there was this guy I used to work with. His name was Kay Elias. He knew Chevrolets because he worked for Chevrolet. He says, "I'm going to go to work for Dodge." So I asked him, I said, "You think there's any openings up there?" He said, "Why don't you come up and talk to him?" So I went up and talked to him. He says, "Sure, I'll take you in as an accessory man." Accessory man is putting in heaters and radios and stuff like that, you know. He never had me do that. He was always having me work on everything as a mechanic. But he told me, "You'd give me $1.10 an hour." So I stayed with him until I got married. I got married when I was working for Pontiac, and I told my wife when I got married, I says, "I'll get married to you, and we'll have 4 kids." I don't know why I said that, but she says, "I want 4 kids, because I guess there's 4 kids in my family, you know." She said, "All right." I said, "We're going to California." 6 months after I'm married, she says, "Okay." I have my aunt living out here in Alameda. So my sister had a 39 Chevrolet, and I had a 35 Plymouth. I said to my sister, "I'll trade your cars. My car's in better shape than yours." So she said, "Yeah." So I gave her my car, and she gave me hers. I overhauled it and put a clutch in it and new tires and brakes, painted it, and I drove it out to California.
Let me ask you this, one last thing. You think about your grandkids and people that age, again, people who didn't live through World War II. What do we need to know about it? Why is it important that we remember World War II and guys like you who fought over there? What do you think would be different about the world today if you and all the Allies didn't win?
Well, we'd either be speaking German or Japanese. I think mostly German.
Well, and surely there would be a few other differences, too. Every single veteran we have the privilege of meeting here on Hometown Heroes has a truly unique story, a truly unique journey through life. And Frank Ormerod has been no exception today. Don't forget to head over to hometownheroesradio.com or the Hometown Heroes Facebook page for photos of Frank then and now, as well as more information about his destroyer, the USS Ordronox. Thanks so much for listening to Hometown Heroes today. I'm Paul Leffler, reminding you again that freedom is not free.
To let Paul know about a veteran in your life, visit hometownheroesradio.com and click on Suggest a Veteran. Today's program has been brought to you by the U.S. Army, building a new generation of leaders at goarmy.com/warriors.